If I don't do something for you, I need to go back home, get on your knees. Amen. Thank you so much. It is good to be back with you. I'm going to take this off. But it's good to be back with you again. I'm glad to be here. Don't get to come too often anymore. You get to see my better half every Sunday, and that's good. Appreciate how many of you today are truly thankful for the blood? Amen. Wouldn't be here if it were not for that. Amen. And I thank the Lord not only for that and what He's done for me and what He's done in your lives, for those of you who know Him, but I also thank the Lord for you and your prayers for us. I'll give you a little update. I did start that intermittent Red Cross back the first of the year, and it's been hard for the first several months. It was difficult, but God is really blessing, and we need to be faithful to Him. Amen. Whatever God calls you to do, be faithful. That's what God looks at, and I praise the Lord that the Red Cross is doing much better, and the Lord's been really beginning to bless, and I thank you for your prayers for me in that. And I know that you do, and I thank you for that. Take your Bibles. Let's turn to the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2, Hebrews 2. And I do pray for Jeff. I thank the Lord for my pastor, and he is my pastor, and for being a friend like he has for so long. So pray for Jeff too as well today. Take your Bibles, Hebrews chapter 2. I'm going to ask you to stand together as we read the Word and as we honor the Word. Hebrews chapter 2, and I'm going to read first four verses of Hebrews chapter 2. Therefore, we must give the more earnest heed to the things we have heard, lest we drift away. For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord and was confirmed to us by those who heard Him, God also bearing witness both with signs and wonders, with various miracles and gifts of the Holy Spirit, according to His will. May we pray together. Father, we are truly grateful today as we worship today. We ask You, Lord, to speak to all of our hearts. We know that You will. And we just pray today, Father, that we can leave this place today to glorify Your name, and that all of us, myself included, will be closer to You than ever before. We thank You for Your mercy. Lead us as we continue to worship in Jesus' name. Amen. I don't know about you, but I'm sure you have something in your shop or garage or at home, especially in the kitchen, that has warning labels on it. How many of you have ever read some of those warning labels on stuff? I've always got a kind of a kick out of reading some of those things on products. One fishing lure had a warning on it: harmful if swallowed. Now, you would think that people would be a little smarter, wouldn't you, Marty? How many of you have really done some dumb things in your life? Maybe they're about to, I don't know. Maybe that's why they put them on there. A commercial washing machine in a laundromat had this: do not put any person in this washing machine. An electric router had this product: not intended to be used as a dental drill. A baby stroller: remove child before folding. A chainsaw: do not hold the wrong end of the chainsaw. And a sun shield, you know, you put those things in your window to keep your car cool: do not drive with sun shield in place. Now we laugh at that and we think, how dumb? Can anybody really be that dumb? Yes! I have been, have you? We have done some, I have, maybe you haven't. Maybe you're smarter than I am, you might be. But I've done some dumb things. And so I guess warning labels are really necessary, because we do have a tendency sometimes to do some pretty dumb things. And that's certainly true with some tools or other things that could cause some injury. I have the opportunity, you already know this, to be one of the chaplains at the sheriff's office. And so the other night I saw somebody doing something really dumb. We see a lot of that. Dumbness in person. Anyway, we had a call to back up another car, and so we pulled up, and there are these guys in the car, and they're making them get out, okay? And the guy that's driving the car, they're going 72 in a 55, so they're speeding. And so the guy jumps out of the car and he's angry that the police have pulled him over. "You have no probable cause," he said. Well, the officer said, "Oh, yes, we do. You're going 72 and a 55. That's probable cause." And he was arguing and fussing a little bit. And the other guy sitting in the passenger seat did something really dumb. They told him to get out of the car, and he said, "I'm not getting out. That's not smart. I'm not getting out of the car." And one of the other officers, some other backup, came in and said, "Oh, yes, you are." He said, "No, I'm not, and you can't make me get out of this car either." He said, "Okay." So he had his dog, his canine, sent his canine around to the side and opened the door. Said, "You going to get out now, or the dog's coming in?" He got out. And he still has this attitude. He's standing there, and he's arguing with everything you're doing, giving them an attitude. And they ask him, you know, to empty his pockets, and he said, "No, and you can't make me." And he's starting to use words he shouldn't use, and he just will not cooperate at all. So finally it got to the point, you either going to cooperate or we're going to make you cooperate. They gave him four or five chances to change his mind. He wouldn't do it. So finally he said, "No, and you can't make me." Well, they did. They put him on the ground and handcuffed him and ultimately took him to jail because he resisted everything. And so they took him away. And I thought about that. Wasn't that dumb? How dumb is that? Why not just go along and do what they say to do? Isn't it a lot smarter? But all of us have maybe done some dumb things, and I certainly. How about sin? Is it really dumb to commit sin? We've all done that, right? All have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God. We've all sinned, done some dumb things. I tell a lot of folks, sometimes I'm amazed that the dumb things I did growing up, that I didn't get locked up a lot, because of some of the dumb things we do sometimes. But the consequences of sin, the things that we suffer because of those bad decisions and the things we decide to do on the spur of the moment or whatever, things we don't really think about, oftentimes cause us a great deal of problems and the consequences that happen, and it's really kind of dumb. Romans 6:23, "For the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord." It's dumb for us to sin, and all of us have. And guess what? Because of it, we're all going to die a physical death. Amen? All of us. The wages of sin is death. But it's really dumb when we think about it. Why die twice? Why die physically, and why die spiritually, eternally separated from God in hell? Why do that? That's the ultimate dumb thing to do, isn't it? To reject Christ. To say no to the Holy Spirit, to never come to God. And some of us have been close to doing that, maybe for too long. To reject the Holy Spirit's conviction is not the smartest thing to do. How many of you were convicted this week? How many of you been convicted today? How many of you have never been convicted? Don't raise your hand because you're lying. Because you have been, amen? We all are. The Holy Spirit does a good job in doing that. And so it's not the smartest thing in the world to reject what the Lord has to say to us and for our benefit. The book of Hebrews was written to the Jewish people because they had done something very dumb. Some of those Jewish believers, and they were Christians, saved by the grace of God. Aren't you glad we're saved by grace? If it has to do with works, guess what? We'd all get left out. Aren't you glad it's not all what you're supposed to do? Because if that were true, none of us would get there, right? It's not going to happen, is it? It's by God's grace that you're saved through faith. And I'm glad, because I would truly mess it up, wouldn't you? If it were left up to us. Now, we can do some dumb things to interfere with it. But the issue is that the Hebrew Christians were leaving to go back into Judaism, back into bondage to law, back into legalism. People can be legalistic in their outlook on the Bible. They can still be saved, but they can be legalistic. And there are a lot of folks like that today. They want to live by law all the time instead of the heart. Some people are maybe saved that are liberals, and they can do some dumb things too, can't they? But we're still saved by grace for those who've come to Christ. But the issue is the Jews were going back into Judaism, back into liberalism, back into legalism, and all of that. And this whole book, this whole warning in chapter 2, as well as some of the other verses in the scriptures in Hebrews, have to do with the fact that God is warning them not to do something. Because if you do, this is what's going to happen. Doesn't sin do that? Doesn't God do that with sin? Don't do it. because there are always consequences. But we all do that, don't we? And sometimes we suffer the consequences still. And so God continually through His Spirit convicts us of our sins so that we won't make the same mistakes over and over and over again. This has nothing to do, listen, this has nothing to do with salvation. Hebrews 2 in these verses. Nothing to do with it. It has everything to do with God's warning about fellowship. And I need you to understand that. He's talking about fellowship, not losing one's salvation in these verses. But look at his warnings. And we need to pay attention to this very carefully today. The first point, the danger of drifting away from the Lord. If you look at verse 1, we need to give more earnest heed to these things that we have heard. What is that? Read chapter 1 about the things of who God really is, that He's spoken to us through His Word, through Christ in these last days. Verse 1 and verse 2, that He is the express image of His person, that Jesus Christ was God in flesh who came here to tell us the Word of God, to show us what truth was, to show us what life really is all about. And He also warns us. Why? Because He wants to bless us. Amen? He wants to, the more obedient we are, the more blessings that come our way. And so He tells us not to drift away, to give heed to these things. And so it's important for us to understand, first of all, the danger of drifting away from the Lord. Verse 1, there's another way of saying these words. If you look at the words, give more earnest heed. It's to be sincere and intense conviction. We need to have conviction about what God wants us to do. It needs to be intense, doesn't it? It does not need to be apathetic or indifferent to the things of God. We as believers, and first of all, I want to talk to believers. If you're a believer in Christ, you've repented of sin, received Jesus as your personal Savior, you know you're God's child, you know that because you asked Christ to come into your life. You and I, we need to constantly give heed to the things that God tells us to do. Conviction is important to pay attention to give the more earnest heed to pay attention to, not to drift. Don't let this happen to you is another way of saying it. Don't get careless with your salvation. Don't take your salvation for granted is another way of putting it. Don't coast. And I like this one. Don't allow your walk with God just to go through the motions. How easy is that, church, to do? It's a constant vigil, isn't it? Ray and I were talking earlier. We are at war. I don't know that most Christians fully understand that. Most people who are churchmen, do they fully understand every day is a battle? Amen? Is it just me? Every day is a battle. Every day is a struggle. And if you're not where God wants you to be, you are going to fail over and over, and you will fall over and over, and you will drift away if it's not the firm conviction in your heart. Don't let these things slip, the writer of Hebrews says. Don't drift away. I don't know if I shared this with you in the times that I preached before, but I'll do it again anyway. We took the youth one time to the beach many, many years ago, and so we take the church bus, and I drive the church bus with all the youth. And we go to the beach. And I couldn't swim at a lick then at all. I just never did learn to swim. And so all the youth are out there swimming. And I'm working with the youth. So guess what the youth are saying? Come on in. Come on in. What's the matter? Are you afraid? What's the matter? Don't you have any faith? Don't you love God? You know, don't you love us? I mean, they put the guilt trip on me. So what do? I get me one of those little rafts, you know, little float things. And so I just get out there with them. I can't swim. I'm not going to tell them that. Too much pride, right? But I get on this little float, and I'm floating. And the sun's, it's 80-some degrees, you know. It's nice, 90 degrees. And I'm floating on this little float. Guess what happens? I went to sleep. I did. Now, can you believe that? I couldn't swim, and I go to sleep. Is that smart? So I go to sleep, and I'm just, you know, I don't know how long I'd been asleep. The next thing I remember, I woke up by the hearing of a whistle on the shore. It was the lifeguard. I don't know. I must have been 100 yards out. I don't know how. It was way out there, maybe 50, more like it. But anyway, my first thought was, uh-oh, I am in trouble now. I can't swim. I'm on this stupid little float. I'm holding on for dear life, and I'm drifting away. And so all the kids, I can see the kids swimming back over there. We had these guys that played on our basketball team, about 6'4". There were a couple of those guys I played, and they're back over there, you know. And I see one of them swimming around, and I holler at him to come and help me. And he laughs at me because I kid too much sometimes. And he's just laughing. I said, I can't swim. And he's laughing because he thinks I'm kidding him. But I'm not. You know, I thought I was going to die, Marty. Drown right there. But then I realized, Lord, help me. Please help me. So finally I convince him. He comes and grabs hold of the raft and brings me back in the shore. How humiliating. How humbling that was. A good experience for me too. Brought me back. Did I mean to do that? Did I mean to drift out there? Did I mean to go to sleep? Is that something I intentionally did? Anybody? No. I just got comfortable and I went to sleep. Why does the Bible say over and over and over again to the church, wake up? Why does Jesus say over and over again, watch and pray? Because we have a tendency to go to sleep spiritually. We have a tendency to drift away from God. Is that not true? And the warning that Paul, who I believe wrote the book of Hebrews anyway, we have this tendency to just lose our passion for God. We have that tendency to lose our emotions when it comes to the Lord, to not praise Him as much, to not love Him as much. We have that tendency to slack off in our time of prayer, slack off in our Bible study reading, slack off in our giving, slack off in our praising God, in our worship, our church attendance. All of those things, if we're not careful, they will have a tendency to slip away from us, a tendency to drift. Is that not true of our personal nature? It is so true, and all these years I've seen so many people who come to the Lord and get on fire for God. They're serving God, they're worshiping God, they're serving the church, they're giving their own fire, and all of a sudden what happens? They begin to drift away, and that's what the writer of Hebrews is saying. Be careful, take heed, be earnest about it that you do not drift away from God. He continually reminds us of that. There are two places that a believer can live. One, you can be in the wilderness, like Israel was. Now, help me out. When Israel was in the wilderness, what did they do? Somebody help me. Anybody? They what? They just roamed and wandered everywhere. There was no purpose for them. They wanted to go back to Egypt because they didn't have all the comfortable things that they had in the wilderness. Life was a little difficult for them, wasn't it? God had to feed them from heaven. They got tired of manna after a while, the perfect food. I don't believe you could gain weight from eating manna. Everything was there that you needed to live on. God gave it to them, but they got tired of it. They wanted something different. God gave them quail, and then they got mad about that. And all they did was complain and grumble and gripe in the desert. That's the wilderness. Some believers are right there. All they want to do is grumble about the church, gripe about the church, gripe about the preacher, gripe about the deacons, gripe about the music, gripe about something. It's gripe, gripe, grumble, grumble. That's what Israel did in the wilderness. That's all they did. I'm not talking about genuine concerns, but there's a way to do that without griping and grumbling and complaining about everything. You go to the restaurant, sometimes you hear people talk about their churches. Any of you ever done that before? Nobody? Man, I hear it. People, you know, in the restaurant sometime on Sunday talking about their preacher. Man, I'm sitting there. Man, if I was in that church, I think I'd leave. Or if I was looking for a church, I don't believe I'd want to go over there the way they're talking about it. That's exactly what Israel did. And their grumbling, their griping was about Moses and about God. They had no glory, no grace, no forgiveness, no mercy. All they did was wander around in the desert. They had no power. They were bitter, and they grumbled about everything. And God couldn't work through them anymore because of it. That is a result of drifting away from God, of not being obedient to the things that God told them to do. Be careful, my brethren, that you don't drift. Or you can enter into the promises of God, like the promised land, and have all the blessings that God gave them, the glory that God gave them, the protection that God gave them, the nurture, the mercy, the grace, the forgiveness, and everything that goes along with it all had to do with the fact that Israel drifted away from the Lord. In verse 2, how did they drift? The Bible says, "For if the word spoken through angels proved steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just reward." So he gives us the indication there. Why did they drift? How did they drifted into sin, transgression. They drifted in doing things that God said not to do. So God gave them a warning. I praise God that He always gives us warning. Whether Sunday school teacher, through the Sunday school material, through preaching, through somebody you hear, through conviction of the Holy Spirit in your prayer time, or what, but God will always, and I thank God that He loves me enough to warn me when I get out of His will. Amen? To warn me when I start drifting. I don't want to drift. It's not a good place to go. Just like Israel in the Old Testament. 1 Corinthians 10 says, God will give you a way of escape when it comes to tribulation, when it comes to temptation. Therefore, my beloved, flee from idolatry. I speak to you as wise. And so the Apostle Paul gave that instruction to the church at Corinth that they needed to be wise. They needed to be smart. They needed to be close to God, to have no other gods. They did not allow or did not need to allow themselves to drift away from the things of God. It's so easy to do today in our world, is it not? It's so easy to think, well, I'm going to stay home and watch the ball game. And I'm not saying sports are wrong, but isn't it so easy for us to get in a habit of staying away? Isn't that easy? Isn't it, church? It's so easy for us to forget to pray or to neglect our prayer life, neglect our church attendance, our giving, all those things. It's so easy. It doesn't have anything to do with the fact that maybe you're not saved. It has everything to do with the fact with your fellowship. I believe that so many people today are walking out of fellowship with God. They're saved, but they don't enjoy the blessings of God. They didn't enjoy the relationship with God. Don't you want to be close? Amen? Shouldn't we be close to Him? We feel His presence. The Bible says there, you know why some people have lost their joy? The Bible says there is joy. Fullness of joy in the presence of God. Now, how do you get in the presence of God? The Bible says that in two places. How do you have the joy of God? In His presence, in His church, in His house, you worship, amen, you praise, you stay in presence in His prayer. In prayer, you stay in His presence in the Word of God. It's so important. There's a second thing. Not only is there the danger of drifting, verse 3, there's the danger of neglect, verse 3. How shall we escape if we neglect so great a salvation? Neglect what? Neglect the church. Listen, that is happening more and more and more across the board today. People are neglecting the house of God. They're neglecting to keep it clean. They're neglecting to keep it up and maintain. They're neglecting to support. They're neglecting to provide what is needed in ministry. There's a great movement today, unfortunately, for so many folks, the idea is just neglect the house of God. I don't need to go. I don't have to be there. I don't have to do this. I don't have to do that. And so therefore, they're neglecting the things of God. They're neglecting worship. Hebrews 10:25. Let us consider, or verse 24 first, let us consider one another in order to stir up passion. To stir up the passion, and or that is the love of good works. You need to stir it up. How do you do that? You go, God, and ask Him. Amen? I need passion, God. Amen? Passion to serve You. I need passion to walk with You. I need passion to love You with all my heart. It's okay to pray that. Not forsaking the assembling of yourselves together. That is, don't neglect church. Amen? There's too much of that going on already. And that's not going to be good when the Lord comes back. Don't neglect it. Don't forsake it. And then He tells us why. Not to forsake the assembling of ourselves together as the manner of some, but exhorting or encouraging one another so much more as you see the day approaching. What's that? The Lord's coming at the rapture for His church. That's what He's talking about. We need to be ready. The Lord is coming back. And because of that, I don't need to neglect. I don't know when He's coming back, Ray. But sometimes I just start. How many of you just like to think about stuff all the time. I do. And I'm thinking, maybe that verse has to, maybe the Lord's coming back on the Lord's Day at church, during church service. I don't know. Be interesting, wouldn't it? All those people that don't come, don't support it anymore, stayed away doing all these other things. And where are they? I'm not saying you can't take vacation. I'm not saying you can't do other things. I'm just saying the habit of too many today is to neglect the church. And that's God's warning. There is to neglect sin in our lives. Hebrews 10, 26 and 27. There's a warning. If we sin willfully, after we've received the knowledge of the truth, there remains no longer a sacrifice for sins. What's he talking about? If you sin continually, over and over and over again, in other words, if that's your habit, if that's your lifestyle, there's something very wrong. You've never come to Christ. If that's your lifestyle. If sin pleases you, you don't want to make a change in your life, you don't want to really live for God, there is a question. It's not for me or anyone else to be the judge, but there's a question about whether you're saved, if sin controls your life. 1 John 3:9, that's what he says. Born again folks, don't sin. Don't sin continually is the idea. It's not your habit anymore. Do we do sin, amen? But it's not our habit. It's not what we do every day. We don't want to do it anymore. There's a desire in our hearts to not do that. So we don't neglect sin in our life. If we do, then we're in the danger of neglecting what God's given to us. And to neglect the Word of God is another thing he warns us about. 2 Timothy 2:15, be diligent to present or to study yourselves, approved to God, a worker who does not need to be ashamed, rightly dividing the word of truth. Here is all the truth in the world we need. And the question for us, brethren, is this. You want something to change your life? You want the blessings of God? You want the power of God in your life? You want to make a difference? Get in the book. Amen? Amen. Study it. Don't just read it. Study it. Digest it. Get it from here to here. The more you do that, the more your heart will change. The more God will change your heart when the scripture gets into your life. Don't neglect the reading and the studying of God's word. Why study the word of God anyway? Here's Psalms 119. Notice all these verses in Psalm 119 have to do with studying the word of God. How can a young man cleanse his way? By taking heed according to your word. Your word have I hidden in my heart that I might not sin against you. I will not forget your word, so the psalmist writes. Strengthen me according to your word, for I trust in your word. Your word has given me life. I've hoped in your word. Comfort me according to your word. My eyes fail from searching your word. I love it so much that I can't read all of it all the time because I get too tired. I've been in it over and over again, but I'm going to still search the word of God. My eyes fail from searching your word. Your word is settled in heaven. How sweet are your words. Your word is a lamp unto my feet and a light unto my path. Your righteous word. Your words give understanding to the simple. How I need that, Marty. Your word is very pure. Therefore, your servant loves it. Direct my steps by your word. Your word is truth. My heart stands in awe of your word. Your salvation is according to your word. Revive me according to your word. My tongue shall speak of your word. Let me tell you what's happening in so many churches. People don't study the word of God anymore. They're not in the Bible anymore. And because of it, you can see the consequences in their lives. They do dumb things. And they suffer the consequences. That's not God's intention. Don't neglect the study of the Word of God. Don't doubt the Word of God about the consequences of sin that He warns us about. Don't fall from the grace of God, the book of Hebrews. Not fall from salvation, but don't fall from grace. What does that mean, preacher? That means this, that every day I must understand that God has given me grace. I didn't deserve it. I can't buy it. I didn't earn it. There's no way I can get it except it's a gift of God. Amen? His marvelous grace. Listen, church, one of the greatest needs in the world today is that we have to give grace to other people. And sometimes that is hard to do. They don't deserve grace, do they? Do they? Neither do we. They don't deserve it. They're not worthy of it. But God has called all of us to save us by His marvelous grace. If we don't give that grace to other people, if we don't give that unpardonable grace, that unmerited grace to do good things to them, even though they do bad things to us or say bad words to us, if we don't give the grace of God back to them and treat them with kindness and mercy and goodness, if we don't do that, we have neglected not only God's word, we've neglected our fellowship with God. That's got to change. Good intentions are not enough. That's not going to help us. Well, preacher, I meant to. I want to. I plan to. It's not enough, is it? Don't neglect the Word of God. Don't allow yourself to drift away from God. The Scriptures are clear about our sin, about our getting away from God sometimes. All those verses have to do in Hebrews, those warnings about not about losing your salvation, but always about losing your fellowship. That's what I don't want to lose. Amen? How about you? I know I'm saved. There's no doubt about that. How about you? But I don't want to lose that closeness with God. I don't want to lose that fellowship with Him. I don't want to lose that time with God. In Psalm 51, David, of course, committed those terrible sins, did he not? Those sins of murder and those sins of adultery. David did not lose his salvation in Psalm 51. Amen? He didn't. He said what? After he repented, it's my sin. I acknowledge my sin. I did it. I was wrong. He didn't blame Bathsheba. Didn't blame anybody else. He said, it's my sin. I did it. I know it was wrong. I acknowledge that, God, it's sin against you. I know that. He acknowledged it. And he said, restore unto me the joy of my salvation. What did David mean by that? Lord, I want your presence again. I want to feel your closeness again. I want to see you working in my life. I want to see you working in other people. I want to be so filled up with you, oh God, that I have the joy that I've never had before. I want that joy back. There are too many believers today who are not living in joy. They have no joy. You can see it. You can hear it. And the reason they have none is because they've drifted away from God and also because they've neglected the things that God told them to do. And it always lead to a joyless life. A joyful life comes from following God. Not too long ago, and I'll close with this, I had to go to the grocery store and pick up some detergent, do some washing, for Margaret to do some washing. Right. Anyway, I'm walking down the aisle and there's Fab. And on the box it says, it deep cleans. There's the all detergent. And on the box it says, a stain lifter. That's pretty neat. And there's Gain. It cleans and freshens like sunshine. There's Arm & Hammer. It powers out the dirt. And there's Tide. Kills 99% of bacteria. I thought about that and I said, hey, that's pretty neat. That's exactly what God does, doesn't He? When He gets a hold of somebody, when we confess our sins, when we believe by faith that God forgives those sins and we come to Him, what does He do? He just powers out the dirt, powers out the nastiness, powers out the wrong attitudes. He powers all of it out, cleans it all up, doesn't He? Isn't that neat? God's a good God. We got the problem, not God. Sometimes we just drift away. That has to do with believers. And sometimes we neglect the things of God. But what about lost people? They haven't even gotten there yet. And here's how you get there. Revelation chapter 7, these words. The Bible says those during the great tribulation that are going to suffer greatly, they're going to go to be with the Lord. And here's what it says in Revelation 7:14. I said to them, sir, you know, and so he said, he wanted to know verse 13, who are these arrayed in white robes? And where did they come from? And I said to them, sir, you know, he said to me, this angel did, these are the ones who come out of the great tribulation. And here's why. They've come out of the sorrows of life, the disappointments of life, the pain of life, the consequences of sin. They've come out of that. They've changed. They're not the same person they used to be. I like that. And he says, why? Wash their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. Is that not neat? Maybe today you're here, and you don't realize that you fight this sin. Maybe you do. You're still fighting it. And God says, give it to me, and I'll take your sin, and I'll forgive you. And I'll save you. I'll make you my child. Isn't that the smart thing to do? To surrender? Why do you want to keep fighting for? You're not going to get anywhere. You're not going to have any joy. People say, preacher, I'm happy. Really? Are you saved? No. You're not happy. You're just lying. Happy and joy is different things. Happiness has to do with circumstances. You lose your job, then what happens? You fall apart. You're not happy anymore. Joy is consistent because you have Jesus. It makes all the difference in the world in your life. Amen? It really does. And where's joy come from? Being in the presence of God. And if you're not saved today, you need to come and be saved. Give Christ your life. Quit putting up with the consequences of sin and let him forgive you. Let him change you. And maybe you're a Christian today. Maybe you know Jesus and you're saved. I don't know that. You're the only one that knows, you and the Lord. But maybe today you've drifted. Maybe you're not in the Word like you used to be, or you're not giving, or you're not serving God, or you're not honoring God, or you're not praising him, or maybe you're not, your prayer life's not there. Maybe your church attendance isn't there like it used to be. Maybe today you need to make that choice and decision to not drift anymore, not to neglect it anymore, and come back to Christ. Amen? Because that's where the joy is. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you today. We just pray for the invitation time. Pray that the Holy Spirit will lead us and move us to make those decisions that we need to make for you. Thank you for your love, which is so great. Lord God, that we can wash our sins away because of your precious, precious blood. Lead us today, if anyone doesn't know you, to come. And Lord, for believers today, that they'll recommit their life and rededicate their life. Maybe it's just to come and pray at the altar. Maybe it's to make a decision just between you and them. I don't know what that decision might be. Maybe it's to join in fellowship. But Lord, speak to our hearts that we don't drift anymore and that we don't neglect anymore the things of God. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Grab a hymnal and turn to page 488, Just As I Am.